So today, we are going to be talking about John chapter 7. Now, John 7, we are going to be looking at the invitations of Jesus. And so that's why Come and Drink is the title of today's sharing. Now, I'd like to give us a bit of a context here. We have seen in John chapter 4, where Jesus actually encountered the Samaritan woman, right, by the well. And then he asked the Samaritan woman for a drink. But after he has asked her for a drink, he turned it around and he asked her and he invites her to ask him for living water. And living water that will become a spring of water within her. That's in John chapter 4. And then in John chapter 6, we know that Jesus was in Galilee doing ministry and he fed the 5,000. He fed the crowds. And after he fed the crowds and they had 12 baskets full of leftover, he told them that, you know what, they should not be working for food that perishes. And then he declared to them that he is the bread of life. And he gives another invitation to them. And he said that if they were to feed on him, those who believe in him, they will live forever. They will have eternal life. And then in John chapter 7 now, we see that Jesus moves from Galilee into Judea. And he goes up for the Feast of Tabernacles, that we also call as the Feast of Booths. And here, Jesus will again use the whatever that's happening in the background, in the festival itself, to make another proclamation. Another revelation of himself. And he uses the same figure of speech about eating and drinking. And this time round, he extends the invitation to them and he says, those who are thirsty, let them come to him and drink. So that rivers of living water will flow from within. Three invitations. John chapter 4, John chapter 6, John chapter 7. In each of these invitations, you will see that there is a need. There is a need that Jesus identified, that he saw, and he wanted to address. And then after there's a recognition of a need, there's the call to action. Do something about it. Come to him. Feed on him. Ask of him. And then there is the promise. They will be filled. So there's a need, there's a call to action, and there's a promise. And perhaps this morning, the Lord is also extending an invitation to all of us here. I was just thinking about it as I was driving here, you know, and I saw the part of the Mitchell Freeway or the bridge that was closed up for the HBF run. And I was just thinking to myself, Lord, I don't know how many people will be here this morning. But I will say, Lord, whoever comes this morning is led by your Spirit. So would you fill them up this morning? So this morning's invitation to you is that would you turn to Jesus and also be filled? I want to show you a picture of the Bell Rapids in Perth. How many of you have been to Bell Rapids? Okay. So I think I was mentioning about Bell Rapids and how beautiful it was and all that. And one of our church members went over to Bell Rapids and then they came up to me and said, yeah, you know, you told us to go to the Bell Rapids, huh? But there wasn't anything there, you know. It was just all rocks, you know. No water. That's because it was summer. So there's no water during summer. Bell Rapids, it would be dry. So if you see the picture on the left side, you know, that's where it gets pretty dry. It's not bad already. There's still puddles of water there. You know, I have seen drier states. And then when you come to winter or right after winter, you will see Bell Rapids in its full glory, right? With rapids itself, you know? So it's like rivers of living water itself. So the question that I have to you is that which of these would you want to be? Do you want to be the one on the left? Pretty much dry and parched, just a little bit of water and you're fine? Or do you prefer to be in the state of the right, full of water and green in life. Which will you want to be? Keep this image in mind even as we go through this morning, okay? Let's look at our main passage for this morning, John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. Now in verse 37, he says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." So Jesus gives an open invitation here. He says, let anyone who is thirsty, anyone regardless of your gender, anyone regardless of your social status, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your pedigree, anyone. It's an open invitation. And what's the need? Those who thirst, those who are thirsty. So last month, Brother James Green, he spoke on the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. How many of you remember that he spoke on the Samaritan woman? How many of you know who is Brother James? Okay, he spoke on a woman and he asked this question. He said, are we spiritually thirsty? Or rather, the question should be, do we realize that we are spiritually thirsty? So let me give a bit of an illustration here, a real life illustration. So say that we are physically thirsty, we are actually thirsty, right? What will you do when you're thirsty? Maybe some of us, we will start eating fruits, right? And we say, oh, wow, the fruit juice is really pretty good, you know, and it's so refreshing to have a nice apple, and it provides a bit of relief. But will it really quench your thirst? Probably not. And by the way, right, I don't know if the doctor would agree, the doctor in the house will agree with this. You know, fruit is better to eat fruits than to drink fruit juices. Because fruit juice is very high in sugar and you miss out on the good fiber of the fruits. Right, doctor? So, maybe some will eat fruits, but it doesn't quench. Maybe some of you say, okay, I'm very thirsty, let me drink some soup. And then you take soup. And soup is good, right? It's nutritious, right? But does it quench your thirst? No, right? Because these days, soup has got a lot of MSG and salt in it. It doesn't really quench your thirst. Maybe some of you will say, okay, I'm very thirsty, let me have some coffee and tea. And then you drink a lot of coffee and tea. Maybe it helps for the moment, but does it really quench your thirst? No. Until finally you receive a glass of nice, cool, sparkling, or for those of you who like still water, Pellegrino, or maybe the cold soda water. And just that one glass quenches your thirst. Right? Do you know what I'm talking about? So, does this sound a little bit like our lives today? Because in our lives today, many of us, including Christians, we crave and we strive after various things in this world that appear to be good, that appear to be thirst-quenching. You know? We think that these good things will bring us a sense of inner fulfillment, that it will give us a sense of worth, that we are valued, or that we are loved. And we crave after these things. So we will chase after money, for example, right? We think that having more money would then allow us to have a sense of security. But guess what? Those of you who have, those people who have got a lot of money, they realize that they still don't have enough, right? Isn't that money not enough? That's what they sometimes say, right? Or sometimes they worry that they even lose their money. So does it bring you a peace of mind? Doesn't. Or some people chase after having material possessions. Maybe if I have the latest gadget, the latest phone, you know, with the latest AI technology in it. Maybe if I can have the latest watch, or maybe I can have a bigger house, or a bigger car, or a bigger yacht. But you know what? We will never be satisfied. Because there is always going to be a newer technology gadget. There's always going to be a bigger house. There's always going to be a nicer looking yacht, even though your yacht may already look big, right? When you look at someone else's yacht, suddenly your yacht looks like a teeny or a kayak. The heart will not be satisfied. Or some people, including Christians, will chase after job titles. Or maybe they chase after career achievements or academic qualifications. They chase after having recognition, having people recognize them, having approvals from people, having attention from people. And so you got a lot of YouTubers these days and TikTokers or whatever, social media people, right? Some people chase after fitness goals. Maybe I should go for a marathon. And then if I've done the marathon, let me do an ultra marathon. Or maybe I should do some bodybuilding. Or maybe I should go for some yoga classes. And they think that doing all of these, having all of these, will give them a sense of worth and of value and fulfillment. But these will all turn out to be fleeting, like the morning mist. When all the hype dies down, we will still feel empty inside. And there will be a gnawing sense of emptiness, a lack of meaning and purpose. And brothers and sisters, friends, this is what inner thirst is. Dry, unsatisfied, unfulfilled. We feel empty. Having a feeling that we are still not good enough or that we don't have enough. This is inner thirst. And this was what King Solomon experienced and he realized when in his day he gave himself to all sorts of experiences that he could do and he gave himself to all indulgences that he could possibly afford. And his conclusion was that all of these earthly pursuits were meaningless. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's all in there. They were just meaningless. Then some of you say, "Ah, but King Solomon did not have an iPhone then." So friends, brothers and sisters, are you thirsty within? Or do you realize that you have been thirsting for something that would quench and fulfill your soul? So if you do realize that yes, you are thirsty, then Jesus' invitation is for you. Jesus said, "Come to me and drink." Now we have to turn to Jesus and turn to him alone, not to anything or not to anyone else. Don't turn even to pastors or some anointed man and woman of God, but go to the very source of thirst-quenching, life-giving water, and that is Jesus himself. Yes, I would say that we can approach church pastors, we can approach leaders for the immediate help and immediate support, but ultimately, the church pastors and leaders should point you to the very source of living waters himself. That is Christ Jesus. And by the way, I have to say this. If any Christian pastor or teacher teaches you and conditions you to always turn to them, to always rely and depend upon them, or to make themselves indispensable to you, then you need to be very careful, cautious of such leaders. Because godly leaders should always point you to God. And they should always help you to learn how to rely more and more on God himself and not on mere individuals. Hello, do you hear that? right? So if today, right, I mean, I read something, I read an article, who was it? I think it was by David Wilkerson. And he said this, you know, that he heard someone commented to him about a church down the street from him with thousands of people, and they were all, that this guy was complimenting and saying, wow, the pastor is so good and very well loved and everything, and you know, how they adore the pastor and all that. Then it struck him that he does not want his own church to say that of him. He wants his church to say how much they love Jesus, how much they adore him, how much they long for Jesus. So it's the same thing here, okay? All godly leaders have to point you ultimately to the source of living water himself. It is not about us. So if you are thirsty, would you accept Jesus' invitation and would you turn to him? And then when we approach Jesus, we must drink. When we come to the source of living waters, we must drink. We must receive him, and we must receive from him. Now, I know that this will sound obvious to us, but do you know that we can come to Jesus, that we can hear his words of life, we can study his words, we can even memorize his words, and yet we can walk away without receiving his words into our heart? Do you realize that? Do you realize that there are even theologians in the world today, Christian theologians, who are so skilled in the word, but they have not actually allowed the word to enter their hearts? And their lives show it. We remember that many of the people in Jesus' day, many of the Jewish leaders, they sought to hear from Jesus. But many of them also walked away from him and rejected his words. So there's an old saying that goes like this, right? That you can bring the horse to the water, you can lead the horse to the water, but you can't make it drink. So we must be willing to drink. Every time the word of God is being shared, every time we hear the word of God, every time we read the word of God, every time God speaks to us and he prompts us in our hearts on his word, we must be willing to open our mouths and drink. We must receive his words into our heart. Appropriate his words. Put his words into action. Then we will benefit from the life-giving nature of his words. Jesus said here his words are spirit and life, correct? Yep. We need to put that into action. Then we can experience the life-giving nature of it, not just hearing. So we need to hear and we need to do. We need to obey. Hear and obey. Hear and do. Right? If Adam and Eve heard, hear and obey and hear and do, right? Maybe we don't have the sin in the garden, but then again, maybe somewhere down the road, somewhere we'll forget to hear and obey. Hear and obey. Now let's move on to the next part of the invitation where Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Believes. Now, when we are willing to hear God's words, Jesus' words, when we put his words into action, that is evidence that we believe his words. If I only agree with Jesus' words, agree mentally, or I agree who Jesus is mentally, but I don't have corresponding action to it, that's not true believing. Because true belief will always be evidenced through action. You can see it. You can see if somebody truly believes by their actions, by the way they live their lives. Right? Now, in the classic Amplified version of this verse, it says, he who believes, who cleaves to, trusts in, and relies on. That's the suggested meaning for believes. I'd just like to share on that. Cleaves, trusts, relies. Cleaving onto Jesus means we stick with him, we adhere and we hold closely and tightly to Jesus. Even when things around us are trying to entice us and draw us away from him and his word. And there are so many things that are pulling us away and that will try to pull us away from Jesus. Cleaving means I stick on and I hold tightly to Jesus. That's believing. Now, believing is also trusting. Trusting in Jesus for what, despite of what we see. Trust him despite what we see. Trust him despite what we hear. Trust him despite what we feel. Trust him despite of our circumstances in life. And despite what the world around us will tell us to do. Because the world around us will tell you, this is the wisdom of the world. This is the rationale for it. And they will try to tell us what we are doing is irrational. Trusting, believing means trusting Jesus despite all these things. Believing also means relying, depending ultimately on Jesus. Of course, there are things that we still need to do, but ultimately we are dependent on him. And we do not depend on our own efforts. We do not depend on people, even though they may tell us that these are the specialists or that these are the gurus or that these are the anointed ones. We depend ultimately on Jesus alone. Not even on religious practices. Hello, do you get what I mean? Yeah, because even in Christendom, even in Christianity, you will hear people say, oh, as a Christian, maybe you should do this, you know, this practice, religious practice. Maybe you should do this, eat this, maybe you should say that, pray in this way. Your faith, our faith, is not in the practice per se. Our faith is in Christ Jesus. That's believing. So believing in terms of cleaving, trusting, relying. Now, let's move on. It says, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Now, in some versions, right, of the Bible, it says that out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Another version will say out of his belly, right, will flow rivers of living water. And then the NIV and the Amplified and the NASB will say from his innermost being. The essence is this. It is from the core, the very core of the person will flow rivers of living water. That's what it means. Now, rivers of living water. In verse 39, John the Apostle, who wrote this, he said that Jesus was referring to the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting here that Jesus would choose to use this metaphor of rivers of living water to make reference to the Holy Spirit. So obviously, Jesus is trying to bring across an idea. He's trying to bring across a picture, right? An aspect of it. And for us to get an idea of this effect or this impact of the Holy Spirit's work in the believer's life, rivers of living water, then we will refer to two main Bible passages that seem to allude to this metaphor of rivers of living water. And the two passages are in Ezekiel chapter 47 and Zechariah 13:1. We will have a look at them later. But before that, I thought I want to give us a bit of a brief explanation, very brief explanation on why Jesus chose to make this declaration that he's the source of living waters at the Feast of Tabernacles itself. Okay, so I will have the help here of D.A. Carson and Kevin Burris from Gospel Coalition. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Booths, right, it's the final of the seven great feasts that God has set for his people. And the Feast of Tabernacles is one of the three annual feasts that all Jewish men are required to attend. They have to be there at the feast, all Jewish men. You can read more about that in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Now, this Feast of Tabernacles will last for a period of about 7 to 8 days, depending on whether you include the Sabbath day after the actual feast. And what the feast does is that it recalls and celebrates God's blessings, His protection, and His provision of rain and of harvest for His people since the time they left Egypt, right? It is meant to recall for men, for them to celebrate, commemorate the provisions of God, the blessings of God. And this feast is not only meant for the people to recollect what God had done for His people in the past, what God did for His people in the past, but this feast also points forward to God's future promise and blessings for His people. Now, during the feast, during these 7 days, there is a ceremony called the water pouring or the water drawing ceremony. Now, this ceremony was not originally there when it was first prescribed in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, but this ceremony probably originated about 200 years or earlier, slightly earlier, before Jesus arrived. Okay? And at this ceremony itself, it commemorates God's faithful provision of water. Water for His people during their journey in the wilderness and thereafter. But this water pouring or water drawing ceremony also looks forward and it anticipates God's outpouring of His Spirit in the last days. God pouring out spiritual rain in the end times. So you can see that it is in light of the meaning and the significance of the Feast of Tabernacles, of the significance of this water drawing ceremony, that on the last day, the greatest day of the feast, at this most significant point, Jesus would then declare to the people present that He is the source of living water. That it is through Him we have rivers of living water. So in other words, Jesus is declaring to them that He is the fulfillment of all that the Feast of Tabernacles had anticipated. Jesus is the fulfillment of it. So you will see that in God's timeline, He does not do anything randomly. It is not a coincidence. It is not a happen to be. Everything in God's timeline is spot on and it has a purpose. And that includes our lives. Amen? Do you believe that? Everything that God does is spot on and it has a purpose. And we see here that Jesus chose this significant moment to tell them that He is the fulfillment of all that the feast had anticipated. So when we turn to Jesus and when we receive Him and believe in Him, out of our innermost being, down from our very core, will flow rivers of living water. And Jesus said in the earlier chapter, in John chapter 6, 63, He said, "It is the Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit who gives life." So it is God's Spirit within us bringing forth rivers of life-giving water. Life physically, life eternally, and life abundantly. Life in the full essence of it. But you may ask, what does this rivers of living water look like in my life today? Practically speaking, what does it look like? So this is where I would like to share with you the two Bible passages that we had earlier. Because to answer this question, we will look at it within the context of this Feast of Tabernacles and the water ceremony. Let's look at Zechariah 13:1. Zechariah 13:1 says that when we believe in Jesus, in that day, a fountain will be opened, right? And what will happen? There will be a cleansing of sin and impurity. So when we turn to Jesus, when we drink of Him, when we believe in Him, we will be washed and we will be cleansed of our sin and impurity. And we know that in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Paul the Apostle said that the cleansing work is done by the Holy Spirit. Rivers of living water the Holy Spirit, when we believe in Him, we will be washed and cleansed of sin and impurity. Let's move to the second passage, Ezekiel 47, verses 1 to 9. Now, it's a long passage, so I will just shorten it a bit and bring out just a bit of the essence. Now, basically, in Ezekiel 47, right, the angel of God brought Ezekiel in a vision to a temple, okay, God's temple. And here, Ezekiel, he saw water coming from under the threshold of the temple. And this water started from the south side of the temple. It started as trickles of water. And then you will see that in verse 3 to verse 6, the angel will then bring Ezekiel eastwards. And every time they measure out 1,000 cubits, the water started to grow in volume and it became ankle deep. And then they would continue eastwards and they measured another 1,000 cubits, and then it became knee deep. Then they measured again and then it became waist deep. And then they measured again and that water became a river that was deep enough to swim in it and no one could cross it. Then in verse 6, 7, the next one, it says that the angel of God then brings Ezekiel back to the bank of the river. And when they reached the bank of the river, what Ezekiel saw was a great number of trees on each side of the river. And they saw that the river, where the river flowed, when it entered into the Dead Sea. How many of you know that the Dead Sea is just salty, right? You don't get life in there because it's too salty, right? But when this river reached into the Dead Sea, it turned the water in the Dead Sea from salt to fresh. And with that comes life. Swarms of living creatures will live where the river flows. And he says that where the river flows, everything will live. In some versions, it says, life will flourish where the river flows. So what we can possibly infer here from this passage is that the Holy Spirit is like this river of living water within us. That the Holy Spirit will work within us and His work will bring about certain results and outcome. Firstly, who were spiritually dead because of our sins, we will be made alive. Life happens. Like the Dead Sea coming to become fresh and to have life, life happens. When the Holy Spirit works within us, we will progressively receive healing. We will be made whole from the consequences of sin in our lives. So there will be healing from rejection, healing from brokenness, healing from trauma. And you will know that rejection, brokenness, trauma are often the root issues of having a sense of those who struggle with a sense of insecurity or inferiority. It's because at some point in time, there was rejection, there was brokenness, there was trauma. I mean, of course, there could be more. I'm just saying it very briefly. So there will be healing from the consequences of sin. Through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, we will also progressively receive restoration. Restoration of our true value and our true worth through our identity in Christ. Because do you know that you have to grow in your identity in Christ? Right? Let me give a very quick example here itself. For example, right? Say for me, use me as an example. Okay, I used to be a street side guy, right? Okay, and I walk around in scruffy singlets, scruffy shorts, scruffy flip-flops, and I walk all around the streets and I'm dirty. And then one day somebody comes up to me and says, "Hey, we have been looking for you. We found you." I say, "Why? What's up?" Do you know that you are actually the descendant of this king? Come, let me bring you and bring you to the palace. Go to your rightful place. Take up your rightful position and your rightful role. So I arrive at the palace, right? And then, so now I've got a new title, correct? So I'm supposed to be some royalty something, right? So what do I have to do? I have to change out of my singlet, change out of my shorts, and change out my flip-flops, right? Then if I start to live in that, one day I say, oh, you know what? I'm feeling a bit bored. Let me go out for a walk and the thing. And I change back into my singlet and my shorts and my flip-flop. What do you think the people will say? You cannot do that. You can't walk out that way. Why? Because you're royalty now. You are no longer a street guy. In the same way, when we become children of God, we have a new identity in Christ. And we too have to learn to grow in this identity, to live as the child of the Most High God. Amen? You got that? Okay, I hope I didn't throw you too far off there. Yeah? Through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, we also become progressively transformed. And we will start experiencing increasing fruitfulness, like the trees that were by the banks of the river. Right? Increasing fruitfulness. But I know a lot of us think that we are thinking fruitfulness in terms of material things, but not so much. It may not necessarily be increased in material fruitfulness, but in something that is a lot more important than that. Fruitfulness in the very essence of life, the very essence of our person. We will start to see increasing fruitfulness in the vibrance of life. Green will become greener. Blue will become bluer. Brilliance and vibrance of life. And we will see fruitfulness in the fruit of the Spirit. So how do we know the Spirit is working in us and is working effectively in us? We should see an increase in the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We become more loving. We become more joyful. We have greater sense of peace. We have more patience. We are more kind. We are kinder. We have goodness flowing more from us. We become more faithful. We become more gentle. And we have greater self-control. Fruit of the Spirit. Increasing fruitfulness. So from a place of being thirsty, constantly being unsatisfied, being unfulfilled, and being empty, now, through the Holy Spirit, rivers of living water, we become satisfied. We become fulfilled, and we are full. Brothers and sisters, friends, Jesus truly satisfies, and He quenches our thirsts. Now, apart from receiving life, right, the life-giving nature of the rivers of living water, rivers of living water, like what we saw in the picture earlier on in Bell Rapids, we will also receive power. Power from the Holy Spirit. Now, when John the Apostle, he wrote this note in verse 39, and he mentioned that Jesus was referring to the Holy Spirit when he mentioned rivers of living water. And John the Apostle said that the Spirit then had not been given yet because Jesus was not yet glorified. Glorified through His sacrificial death, through His resurrection, and through His ascension. There was a good possibility that John the Apostle had in his mind on what subsequently were to happen on the day of Pentecost. And that is the powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Today we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, right? Now, just before Jesus ascended to the Father, He commanded and He commissioned His disciples to go into all nations and make disciples. But He told them to first wait in Jerusalem for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They will receive power to do what they have been commissioned to do. So 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, 10 days after Jesus ascended to the Father, on the day of Pentecost, God poured out His Spirit upon all the disciples that morning while they were all in the upper room. Do you know how many of them were there in the upper room? Roughly 5,000? 3,000? Any guess? About 120. Oh, Pastor Pauline has been reading her Bible. Priest. 100, about 120. How many people are there out in the HBF run? How many are there in here? You're in a good place. What resulted that day, that morning, from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, was that the disciples were no longer the same. The disciples were empowered with spiritual gifts and abilities. They had unusual boldness and confidence. And they had whatever that they needed in order to be an effective witness for Christ. They lived out their new identity. They lived out their new lives. And they lived out their mission by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within them. Similarly, when you and I believe in Jesus, we too will receive the Holy Spirit's empowerment. We too will be transformed by the Holy Spirit so that we can become an effective witness for Christ. Not only will the Holy Spirit empower us with spiritual gifts for the mission and ministry, He will also give us the power to overcome sin. The power to overcome besetting sins. The power to overcome crippling addictions. The power to overcome destructive and sinful mindsets. So that we can live our new identity and our new life in Christ in freedom and in victory. And you know what? Without the Holy Spirit's empowerment, without His enablement, we cannot do any of these. Because this human heart, this heart of ours, only God can change and transform our innermost core. Only God can change our heart. Right? Sometimes we deceive ourselves and we think that we can change ourselves. We can't. Only God can change our hearts. It is not by might. It is not by power. But it is only by the Spirit of God alone. Amen? Brothers and sisters, we need the life-giving. We need the life-empowering. We need the life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit. So would you come to Jesus and drink of Him? Jesus quenches, He satisfies, He transforms, He empowers. And He wants to reveal His glory in you and through you. I mentioned today, we say incidentally, today marks Pentecost Sunday on the Christian calendar. We will commemorate on this day the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the disciples in Acts chapter 2, which led to the birth of the Christian church. And I can tell you honestly, very honestly, God knows, as I was reading John chapter 7, I was reading through it for 3 weeks, trying to figure out what are we going to be talking about? What is it that the Lord wants to bring today, specifically? And when He put it on my heart to share from rivers, or this invitation on rivers of living water, I had completely forgotten it was Pentecost Sunday today. So maybe it is not incidental. Maybe it is a Kairos moment. Maybe it is God's appointed time for us this morning here in Grace City Church. That even as we share on John chapter 7, We hear once again of Jesus' invitation to turn to him and to drink, so that rivers of living water will flow from our innermost being. Perhaps this is Jesus' invitation to us today. It was an invitation back then. It is still an invitation to us today. And Jesus said, whoever believes in him, that means whoever believes in him on an ongoing basis. It is not a one-time belief. It is an ongoing basis. When we believe in him on an ongoing basis, we will have the rivers of living water, a replenishing supply of life-giving water that flows from within us. So this morning, there are three groups that I'm speaking to that I'd like to share, and specifically extend the invitation of Jesus on his behalf, in a sense, so to speak. The first group are those who have yet to put their faith in Jesus. Those who have been searching for an answer to a deep longing and a void in your soul. You've been searching for a sense of meaning and a purpose for your very existence. Those who have been unfulfilled despite you seemingly having so much possessions or having achievements in life. If this is you, if you belong to this group, the invitation is, would you come to Jesus, the source of living waters, to quench your thirst? The second group are for those who have already put their faith in Jesus, but you are experiencing the symptoms of spiritual thirst. You feel spiritually dry within you. We may still be serving the Lord faithfully in church, doing different things faithfully in his name, but deep down within us, we know that we have lost the spark. We know that our faith walk has now become mundane. We have lost the zeal and the passion for Christ. The love that we had for Christ has now become diminished. And this love for Christ has now been overtaken by the love of many other things in this world. Our heart has been shared with many other things. It no longer belongs wholly to Jesus. And so we experience spiritual dryness. Pretty much like the picture of the Bell Rapids in the first picture. Just a patch of water there, but pretty much dry. If this is you, would you this morning respond to the invitation of Jesus to come to him, come back to Jesus, repent and receive from him, put his words into action again so that times of refreshing can come to you, so that your soul and your inner well will be filled up with his spirit again and filled up with living waters again. This is the second group. And the third group. The third group are those of you who are already experiencing the life and the power of the Spirit. And you have already tasted of his goodness. And you desire for more. You desire to go deeper and you desire to go further in the river. Like how the prophet Ezekiel, he could no longer walk in the river, but he had to swim through it and he eventually could not even swim through it. You desire to live more and more in the life and the power of the Spirit. If this is you, this invitation is also open to you this morning. Come to Jesus and tell him, Lord, I desire more. I want more, Lord. Ask the Lord to help you to lay down more of yourself so that you can have more of Him. Lay down more of yourself so that you can have more of Him. Jesus said that if we want to follow Him, we have to deny ourselves. We have to pick up our cross. Lay down more of ourselves so that we can have more of Him. If you desire to have more, lay down more of yourself. Now, if you belong to any of these three groups here that I just shared, I'd like to invite you to respond. Respond to the invitation of Jesus this morning. Because this morning may be the Kairos moment for you and for us as a church. Would you bow your heads and would you take this time now? Please don't sleep, but bow your heads and please respond to the Lord. If you belong to one of these three groups, please respond to the Lord. Jesus' invitation is to come and drink. Anyone who is thirsty, come and drink. Would you respond? I say, yes, Lord. I come. I want to drink of you. Fill me with rivers of living water. Give me your Spirit, Lord. Would you say, Lord, fill me up again. I've been dry for too long. Refresh me, Lord, with your living water. Or would you say to Jesus, Lord, I thank you for all that you've shown and given me. Lord, I want more, Lord. More of the life from your Spirit. More the power of your Spirit. Would you respond to the Lord?